The 16th Sunday after Pentecost. The first lesson is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson today is taken from Philemon, verses 1 through 21, one chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is with my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Sometimes things that seem bad actually can either be or bring about good. Now, Beverly, you mentioned all the camaraderie and the servanthood of the men on your street. It's a good thing. Hurricane wasn't so good, but that's good. I had a precancerous spot on my nose, and the doctor gave me an ointment to treat it. And what happened? My nose became ugly. Yes, it ain't pretty today, but you should have seen it Monday and Tuesday. In fact, I came to work Monday, and about 3 hours into it, I had to go home. And I didn't come in on Tuesday because I thought I was going to give these preschoolers nightmares. I mean, hey, well, talk about ugly. That was the definition of ugly. But after the ugly phase, the spot will be gone and there won't be any developing cancerous spot. So that's good. Those of my generation will remember the classic story entitled The Ugly Duckling. It's a story about a baby waterfowl that was adopted by a family of ducks because it didn't seem to have any parents. And it was pretty ugly in the early months of life and was roundly mocked and picked on. But when it grew up, it became something no one had imagined because it wasn't a duck at all. It was a swan. And became the most beautiful fowl on the lake. Yes, ugly or awful starts can end up well. Troy Aikman, one of the best NFL quarterbacks of all time. If memory serves correct, his first year, their record was 15 losses and only one victory. Peyton Manning's rookie year wasn't much better. Sometimes people who view their lives as horrible or ugly or fruitless get to the point where they feel useless. But not so. I was reminded of this when I came across this meme on the computer this week. I'm not totally useless. I can be used as a bad example. In fact, that is often what the Old Testament nation of Israel is for us. An example of how not to be. Take a look at what God says to the Israelites just before they go in to take possession of the promised land. He begins by saying this. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Now this is a marvelous promise. God is offering them His unfailing protection and blessing if they will but love God above all else and keep His decrees and laws. And His decrees and laws weren't onerous. And if this or these verses weren't clear enough, He provided them an even clearer picture. Continuing in the next two verses, he says, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you that this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Can it be any clearer? One wouldn't think so. But God wants to give them the clearest message possible. So he continues, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Here, the Lord is even more fully seeking to impress upon them the importance of how dearly they were to hold him. He says that he sets before them life and death, blessings and curses. This is serious stuff. And he also shares with them a key truth, a beautiful truth. He says, "The Lord is your life." The Lord is your life. God brought this truth to the Israelites, and he brought it to them time and again through the prophets that followed Moses and Joshua. But time and time and time again, they failed to live it out. And the Old Testament, in part, is a record of the times they failed to live it out and are thus for us at those times a bad example. Yes, when the Israelites failed to love the Lord more than anything else, they manifested a truth, a timeless truth of God. Human beings, apart from the help of God, end up in the ugliness of sin. Whether we want to believe it or not, whether we want to hear it or not, apart from God, we end up in ugliness. We bicker, we complain, we want our way and our way only. We place ourselves above everyone else. We judge others. We speak ill of others. We cheat, we lie, we blame shift, we rob, we steal. And the list of behaviors that speak of the ugly, sinful nature in control is nearly endless. We can appreciate beauty. We can perhaps make ourselves beautiful on the outside, but we can't be beautiful and pure on the inside within the character of our soul without the direct help and intervention of none other than God. This is the ugly but beautiful truth. While our own efforts only lead to eternal ugliness, God loved us so much that he took the initiative and came to our rescue. And friends, thank God for that truth. Without that truth, without Jesus coming to this earth to rescue us from the consequences of our sins, we would still be stuck in the ugliness of our sin. Yes, thank Jesus for dying on our behalf so that we could be washed clean from the ugliness of our sin, made God's sons and daughters, receive the presence of God in our lives through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, and have a place in eternity. Yes, praise his name. And so, we who know Jesus, we have begun, like the ugly duckling, a marvelous transformation. But in truth, while we've begun, we must also finish. We heard Jesus talk about this in the gospel lesson this morning. Listen to what he said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Many people are thrown into confusion about a few things in this passage. They ask, how can Jesus call us to hate our father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters? I thought we were supposed to love each other and especially our family. Jesus is using what's called an hyperbole. He is purposely exaggerating something in order to place a stronger emphasis on something else. Clearly, Jesus does want us to love everyone. In fact, he taught us that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. But it's the second most important commandment. What's the most important commandment? Jesus said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your might, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that reminds us of what God told the Israelites in the Old Testament lesson. The Lord is your life. And that's why we would love him with all of our strength, all our mind, soul, heart, and so forth. That's the truth. The Lord, God, is our life. Without him, we would have nothing. Without him, we would not exist in the first place. Without his continuing love for us, we would still be in our ugliness and wretchedness. And we are to so love God in response to what he's done for us, that our love for others, as strong as it might be, would pale in comparison. That's what Jesus is saying. And the second thing about this passage that often confuses people is when he says, whoever does not carry their cross cannot be my disciple. It's confusing to us because, thank goodness, we don't see people nailed to crosses along our roadways as they did in Israel when Jesus walked the earth. The people back then, you see, knew one thing about a Roman cross. It was an instrument of death. It killed people. When Jesus says that if we don't carry our cross, we cannot be his disciples, what he's saying is that if we are not willing to die to ourselves, that ugliness, we are not legitimate disciples. You see, dying to ourselves means to put God and his desires for our lives above what we want, way above. He's saying that if our sinful nature, that ugly part of us, if it's allowed to set the agenda for our life, then we will remain in our ugliness and run the risk of losing our saltiness, or to put it more plainly, our faith. That's what Jesus is getting at when he talks about salt. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Salt is a preservative. Or in terms of this passage, it can be understood as our faith. Our faith. Faith, like salt, preserves us. It keeps, it protects, it preserves us from the fires of judgment. Ah, but if salt loses its saltiness, he tells us it's thrown out. It's not even fit for the manure pile. So when Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear, he's saying, people, listen up. You need to persevere in faith from the moment you receive it from God to the moment of your passing from this earth. And when that happens, when we pass from this earth, our beautification will be complete. For then we shall be as Jesus is. We shall fully be as Jesus is. Yes, we start in ugliness because of our sin, but by the gift and the grace of God, we end in marvelous and unimaginable beauty. That's God's truth for you and for me. Let us, let Him truly be our King, our Maker, our Shaper, our Equipper, yes, even our life. Amen? Amen.